Reading tonight is Isaiah 53, verses 1 to 9. And if you're using one of the snazzy red church Bibles, it is page 741. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughterer. And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth.
Good evening, everyone. So we are starting on a new series on the cross tonight, which is very fitting since we are approaching Lent. So tonight we'll be delving into something a bit longer, Isaiah 52:13 to 53:12. And thank you, Luke, so much for reading it tonight. It's a very important passage that is directly quoted in the New Testament 7 times. And alluded to over 30 times, maybe even more. And so before we jump in, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for speaking through the prophet Isaiah all those years ago about a suffering servant who would come to die for us. So Holy Spirit, I ask that you come, that you illuminate our hearts and minds, and that Jesus, that you would be glorified tonight. In your name, Lord, we pray. Amen. Okay. All right. So imagine for a moment that it's 1999. Many of you here tonight were not even born then. A lot of you were probably toddlers or infants. But for those of us who were a little bit old enough to remember, it was a time filled with underlying anxiety. One source of the anxiety was a prediction by a man named Nostradamus, a 16th century French prophet. His cryptic writings spoke about a great king of terror that would arrive in 1999. And this led some to interpret his prophecy as a possible end of the world situation. For those who dismissed Nostradamus, and there were many, another worry that loomed large was the Y2K or the millennium bug. As the year 2000 approached, there were predictions that computer systems would not be able to interpret the last 2 zeros of 2000, and instead the computers would roll back all the way to 1900. Because of this, some people withdrew all their money from their banks, fearing a financial breakdown, and others feared that airplanes would fall from the sky, or even more dramatically, the end of civilization itself. Well, fast forward to today, 2024, we're still here. The world did not end in 2000, and computers didn't crash, though there were minor glitches in some places of the world. I share this because there are many predictions that have come and gone over the years that have not come to pass. Some of you might even remember 2012 and the Mayan doomsday prophecy. Yet again, we're still here. And so tonight, we turn our attention to a different kind of a prediction, one that is believed to have been fulfilled 2,000 years ago in the person of Jesus. We will explore the words of the prophet Isaiah and this message about the suffering servant who was pierced for our transgressions. And so now let's learn a little bit about the prophet Isaiah and his context. And so Isaiah began his ministry as a prophet around 740 BC. During that time, he witnessed the Israelites fall deeper and deeper into corruption. They were seeking after other gods and making allies with neighboring kingdoms. They worshiped God only with their mouths and not with their hearts or their actions. We need to remember here that Israel was chosen by God to be his holy people, a light to the nations. They were meant to be a blessing to those around them, fulfilling God's promise to Abraham. But instead, they became prideful, corrupt, and idolatrous, and they did not care for the poor. Instead, Israel became seduced by foreign powers, relying on them for security instead of trusting in God. Instead of being shapers of culture, they were instead shaped by culture, by the culture that was surrounding them. God's heart was grieved and filled with righteous anger towards Israel for breaking her covenant promises. Now, there are 66 chapters in Isaiah. It's a really big prophetic book. So the first half of this book, chapters 1 to 39, God warns Israel through Isaiah that if they continue in their corrupt ways, then God himself will bring down judgment on Israel, leading to exile. Throughout that first half, glimmers of hope appear. However, the people of Israel continue in their stubbornness, which eventually led to their own downfall and exile, just as Isaiah prophesied. The latter half of the book takes a fascinating turn. God introduces a new character called the servant. Because Israel failed time and again to be God's covenant people, and because they were so prone to wander away from God and God's promises, God says that he'll do a new thing and raise up a servant who will walk in God's ways and finally fulfill what Israel has failed to do. Now, Isaiah goes on to say that the suffering servant's self-sacrifice will bless the nations and bring healing and restoration to all of the earth. Now, who is the suffering servant? So there are many theories about who the servant might be. Jewish tradition believe that the servant is actually the nation of Israel itself. While some believe that maybe it's one of the prophets, they think about Jeremiah, who's the weeping prophet, or even Isaiah. Others think that perhaps it's about some person who lived during Isaiah's time. And scholars suggest that even Isaiah himself had no idea who he was writing about, only that he was inspired by God to write these words down about a servant that would one day come as an atoning sacrifice for the sins of his people. However, the gospel writers and the New Testament authors make it clear that Jesus is the suffering servant that is mentioned in Isaiah. If that is not enough of an endorsement, Jesus himself claims to be the suffering servant. According to Jesus, Isaiah prophesied about his life years, 700 years before he was born, from his birth all the way to his death on the cross and even his resurrection. And so it says here in Luke 22, 37, it is written, this is Jesus speaking, it is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. So, what is written about Jesus, the suffering servant, in Isaiah 53? So again, this is a massive text, and so we'll focus on three things tonight. The first one is the servant's humility, the second is the servant's sacrifice, and the third is the servant's triumph. we'll move on to the servant's humility. So Isaiah is very clear that the servant would come into the world in a humble way. Other chapters in the book of Isaiah speak of the servant as gentle and meek. It says in Isaiah 42:3 that a bruised reed he will not break and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. But now, not only was the servant gentle and meek, Isaiah is also clear that he was unattractive in appearance and unattractive in social standing. He had no beauty in him that we should desire him, it says here in Isaiah 53:2. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering, familiar with pain. So in our digital age, we're all about self-promotion. We know about our good angles, and we promote what we want others to see. We fall victim to it. We get caught up in fads and fashion, and there's nothing wrong with fashion per se. However, we are tempted to judge others and even ourselves based on physical appearance, what we wear, how we look, where we go to school, our social standing, or type of work. Then comes the suffering servant, the ultimate paradox. Though Isaiah prophesied the servant's humble arrival, the Israelites of Jesus' day remained perplexed, unable to accept the connection between the suffering servant and their long-awaited Messiah. They envisioned a glamorous warrior king from David's line, not a humble carpenter from an obscure town. Some of you might remember Nathanael's question in the Gospel of John, "What good comes out of Nazareth? Why would the Messiah choose to be born there?" And so Jesus repeatedly challenges us to shed our pretenses and humble ourselves before God. By coming into the world humbly, he gives dignity to the least of these, the ones who are familiar with hurt, pain, and rejection. It is perplexing that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve, embodying the humility of heart that God sought from his people instead of their pride and their stubbornness. So Jesus arrived understated, yet he possessed all the wisdom and majesty of God. Now the first few verses from our passage, I actually jumped to Isaiah 52:14-15. Isaiah says that his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness, so he will sprinkle many nations and kings and shut their mouths because of him. This kind of unattractiveness extends beyond physical appearance, suggesting something like a brutal beating or torture. And the sprinkling many nations can be read as a priestly allusion, likely pointing to the Levitical sprinkling of the blood to atone for the sins of the nations, which leads us to my second point, which is the servant's sacrifice. So throughout the Old Testament, particularly in Leviticus, we read that Yahweh teaches the Israelites about the penalty of sin. As God's chosen people, they were called to be holy and set apart. And as a very young nation wandering in the desert, they were taught by God himself of their priestly duty to offer sacrifices to God in order to atone for personal and communal sins. This is because sinning against God and falling short of his holiness carries a cost. So as Paul later writes in Romans, the penalty for sin is death. Now, this presents a dilemma. God is perfectly holy, loving, and just, and humanity's sinfulness separates us from a holy and just God, but God's love compels him to seek reconciliation. And so in Leviticus and throughout the Old Testament, we see various types of sin and guilt offerings representing the need for atonement, a way to bridge the gap between God's holiness and humanity's sinfulness and corruption. God taught them to offer different kinds of sacrifices depending on the kind of sin. For example, a dove for small, unintentional sins, an unblemished goat or lamb for a leader sin, or an unblemished young bull for when a high priest sins and affects the entire community, and so forth. Then Isaiah speaks of an unimaginable sacrifice, a sinless, unblemished, willing self-sacrifice of a suffering servant who dies to atone for the world's sins. Unfathomable. And so together, we read in Isaiah 53, 7 to 8, "He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was punished." Who can atone for the world's sins? I'll tell you a little bit of a story from when I was young. And so I was born in the Philippines, and I went to Catholic school. As a little girl, I remembered going to Mass and seeing a huge sculpture of the crucified Christ towering over the congregation. And I was really too young to understand what was going on, but I remembered asking, if Jesus is a son of God and I am a daughter of God, then what makes him so special? I just really did not understand the message of the cross. And so a few years later, when I was 10, I moved to Canada. The move was quite jarring, and so over time, I grew distant from God. Throughout my teens, I became curious about other spiritual paths, and I wasn't quite sure if there was a God, and so I called myself an agnostic. It wasn't until my university years that I suddenly became conscious of my lack of integrity as a person, and I felt the intense weight of guilt and shame for my own sinfulness. I wanted to turn back to God, to the God of my childhood, but I was sure that he would be really mad at me for wandering away. It was around that time that a friend of mine invited me to church. I very reluctantly went, and over time, the message of Christ began to make sense to me. I believe that it was an inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But I remember the moment when it finally dawned on me. Jesus is God. Emmanuel, as Isaiah predicted all those years ago, God with us. I did not understand the message of the cross when I was a child, but it was during my time in university. I was bombarded by competing ideologies and worldviews that the truth of Christ penetrated the darkness of my understanding. Suddenly, it made sense to me. God himself entered our broken world and offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins. Not only that, he endured suffering and the penalty of death on our behalf. God is the suffering servant, a humble king who is acquainted with our pain and our sorrow, a compassionate God who is near us when we suffer in this fallen world. I was afraid to turn back to God because I thought that I would be met with disappointment or even hate. But instead, I was met with overwhelming, self-sacrificing love. The message of the cross is that the creator of the universe entered history, fully God, fully human, in Jesus Christ, and endured suffering and death for the sake of you and me and all of creation. It was God himself who was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And so Jesus was single-minded regarding his mission on earth. Through the prophet Isaiah, he foretold of his gruesome death and sacrifice for all of humanity. Jesus knew his purpose on earth is to bear the cross and die in our stead for the forgiveness of sins. By his wounds, we are healed. Yet, it is for the joy that was set before him, as we read here in Hebrews 12:2, that Jesus endured the cross. It was for the joy of one day seeing you and me and the entire world redeemed. So now that leads to my final point, which is the servant's triumph. Let's read Isaiah 53:10-11. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, we will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. We see here in Isaiah that the servant's self-sacrifice brings justification to many by bearing their iniquities. So on the cross, Jesus bore the sins of the world. He died in our stead as a substitute for you and for me. But the story doesn't end there. The suffering servant, as Isaiah prophesied hundreds of years before Jesus' death on the cross, will see the light of life and be satisfied. Here we see that the suffering servant goes on to see the fruit of his sacrifice. What's incredible is that here we see an echo of the resurrection. Here in Isaiah 53, not only did Isaiah predict the cross 700 years before Jesus was born, but also Isaiah predicted Christ's triumph over the grave. So what does that mean for us today? It means that God is in control, and death does not have the final say. We can trust him with our whole lives and even with our life after death. I believe that tonight, God wants to encourage each one of us and to remind us that he is sovereign over all of history. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He was the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. God knew, even before creating the world, that he would need to die for us. Yet, he created you and me out of love. And just as he fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy of the suffering servant, he will come again and fulfill his promise to bring healing and restoration to all of the earth. In the meantime, we have a task to do. As followers of Jesus, we're called to be little Christs. That's where the word Christian comes from. To shine his light in our own spheres, however small or large that might be. We're called to be his hands and his feet in this world. This reminds me of a poem by St. Teresa of Avila. And she says this: Christ has no body on earth but yours. No hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks with compassion on this world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which he blesses all the world. Christ has no body now on earth but yours. We are called to be imitators of Christ. Imitators of his humility and self-giving love. Now, I want to be very clear here that we are not the Savior. Jesus already accomplished that for us. But we are called to pick up our cross daily, whatever that might look like in our life. It could mean being unpopular with your peers for choosing to follow Jesus. It could mean giving of yourself to help those around you, even if it's inconvenient or if it's costly. Or it could look like holding on to the hope we have in Christ and his resurrection, even if the world thinks us foolish. We are to be faithful to Jesus and our calling as we wait for his return, whether that happens in our lifetime or in the distant future. But one thing we can be certain of is that God is faithful to fulfill his promises. He was faithful to his promise to Isaiah, and he will be faithful again. Our world today seems very bleak. There are wars and rumors of wars, and the world is warming up, and creation is longing to be renewed. All around us, we witness pain and suffering, and we even experience it in our own lives. At times, we can feel like we've been abandoned by God. But fear not. Jesus is very much aware of our pain. He is not distant. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And more than that, he's given us the Counselor, the promised Holy Spirit to be with us and to lead and to guide us. So Jesus, in the Gospel of John 16:33, gives us this comfort. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. One day, as is written in Isaiah chapter 65, there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and the sound of weeping and crying will be heard no more. God is faithful. Jesus will come again and bring healing to our broken world. And to that, we respond, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.